Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let me tell you something. This is going to be the best one yet because this is the most controversial topic in the book of Revelation. And it's the 144,000. And we're going to get into this today. We're going to do a deep dive. Okay. So everybody turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Now we're going to start from the top here in verse 1. And we're just going to follow it down. It kind of go pretty fast through the ones. Hold on, let me get it on the screen here. That's weird. It won't take up the whole screen. That is weird. Let me see here. That's weird. I don't know, guys. I don't know. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll go ahead and get started, okay? All right. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you, God, that as we study the book of Revelation, Lord, that you are teaching us about so many things. You're teaching us about heaven. And you're teaching us about your heart. And you're teaching us about the time that we're walking in right now, Lord. So we pray today that you give us all wisdom with understanding. Help us to understand this very complicated book. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope everybody's doing good. Well, Lord have mercy. Let me mute this. I hope everybody's doing good. I had to go to the post office, so I'm running just a tad bit behind. Very good. Okay. We are good to go right now, everybody. Okay, now over the years, I've had differences with people over the 144,000, okay? Because I'm just going to tell you, the ones that I've seen on YouTube that are pushing the 144,000 are messengers and they're each person, that they're them, that they're only chosen. There's only so many people, okay, and they're chosen. I do not subscribe to that theology. I do not believe, although I do believe we are the modern day children of Israel. I do believe that. I do believe there is a second covenant. When Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins and he fulfilled the old. So now there's only one covenant left, which means it's going to cause great persecution and martyrdom coming up to the church. Okay. There's only one covenant. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Okay. So, but the way that they try to subscribe to anti-Semitism, because they say if you believe this way, you're anti-Semitic. Because they believe that we are being white supremacists. I've already told you guys over the years what that really means. When they say white supremacists, what they mean is that Christians, they feel like, are superior to them, more glowing white type of deal because of what Jesus did. And they feel like that we are dismissing the Jews. that we're canceling their covenant, which it does. Jesus coming does cancel their covenant. But here's the difference. God is not done with the Jews yet. He is going to use them in the end times, in the end of days, which we're about to get into. This is where the 144,000 come in. Now, but to NAR, which is partnering with the beast, the Seven Mountain Mandate, which now we see what they're calling sectors, you know, is where they're fighting for the system. Okay. They're the ones really pushing for the 144,000. That's the people, but I don't believe that. I believe it is actually Jews. And as you'll see, I take it more literal, the word as literal. Okay, so let's read on here. Revelation 7:1. Oh, because by the way, let me say this as well. Those that subscribe to the belief that Obama's the Antichrist, these are all people I call freedom farce online. They all teach their mess. There's a pattern to them. They're red, white, and black. They teach that Obama's the Antichrist. And they teach that they are the 144,000. Okay. And they have gotten prophecy after prophecy after prophecy wrong. You know, and so to me, they're being used to keep everybody looking over here. It's over there. It's not what you're looking at. Okay. Anyways, so let's move on. Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Isn't that sad? When you think about, hello, lovey, I got your package. I love it. Lovey mailed me a package, and I was gonna tell you, she gave me some perfume I have been wanting for a long time. Lovey, thank you. It smells so pretty. And Heather, I'm happy you're here. Very happy you're here. But anyway, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. What I was going to say was, before I saw Lovey, what I was going to say is, you know, it's God's testimony. The earth is God's testimony. And we've talked about this and how what they're doing with chemtrails, like right now. We had 77 degrees the other day when we was coming back from Memphis. There was chemtrails out the wazoo in the sky. And what do you know? The next day, we have a blizzard. The next day, down to 30 degrees weather, crazy snow that looked like styrofoam pellets. And then today is like 20 degrees. It is so cold. I got my gas stove going, my heater. I mean, it's cold. It's just crazy. But it's because they want to destroy God and his testimony. That's why Satan's building everything synthetically. And that's why he's encouraging everybody to carve their own self up, tattoos, carving up their face, carving up their nose, carving up their chin, their arms, their leg. Everything's just getting carved. Why is that? Because it's the temple. He wants everything in his image. He wants it synthetic and fake. That's what the metaverse is. The metaverse is the opposite of God's holiness, his beauty, his, you know, like I say about the trees, you know, talking about people getting carved up in synthetic. which is the typical look of the administration we have now. They're all like that, just about. But the thing is that in God's natural earth, there's a process. And that process is getting old. And that's the beauty of nature. It is just how God created things to go south. The trees, when they get old, the leaves start falling off, limbs start falling off, the bark starts changing colors. I mean, it's just the way God created the cycle of life, you know. But some people don't like that. They want to have this perfect carved up image that they feel like is more accepted by society. But that's the world, see. So when I see that it says that an angel came to hurt the earth and the sea, it makes me sad. Because this is God's testimony. The beast is already hurting the earth and the sea, you see. Saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, here's where the 144,000 starts. Okay, so let's go over here to our Canva. Okay, and we're going to start here. Let's see. Servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay, so let's go to the next scripture. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were 144,000. And look, this is the key. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, now, we know that Judah was named Israel, right? So let's talk about this for a minute. Because we said we believe we are the modern day children of Israel. We are spiritually. All right, let me go over here and let's change this font. This is fine. Okay, so this is 144,000. Let's make that in pink. And this is another key part of this. The tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, now, the reason that you know. First, let's put this over here. Let's type in tribes. Not tribals. Tribes of Israel. Let's see what comes up. Oh, they got like Indian tribes. We're not going to put that flag on there either. Okay, here we go. This will be cute. All right. Now, the reason that we know that this is not modern day people like us, not Judah, Jacob. Okay, thank you, Tabitha, for correcting me. Thank you, thank you. The reason that we know this is not us, like the covenant number 2 version of the children of Israel, is because of this part right here where it says the tribes of the children of Israel. And then just for Tabitha's sake, I'm going to put Jacob. Jacob / Israel. Okay. Now, another reason we know this is not us, like they try to say the modern day messengers, another reason that we know this is not us is because in Jesus, in the new covenant, as us being the modern day children of Israel, there is no tribes. Let's go to that scripture that says there is no male or female. Hold on just a moment. There is no male or female. Okay. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's put this up here. This is Galatians 3:28. Okay, so let's open up another one here. All right, and let's put this down here. All right. Now, this is very important that you understand this, okay? Galatians 3:28, right? Is that what it said? Let's see. Yeah, Galatians 3:28. Okay, so if the Word of God is true right here, this would mean that the 144,000 is not these people because there's no tribe. So let's put this over here. What does this mean? No tribe. Okay. So let's make that pink. Okay. There is neither Jew nor Greek. My man. There's neither slave nor free. Why do you think he says this? And there's neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember I told you, there's no one better than anyone else. Everybody is equal. Okay? There's no tribes. Why? Let's copy this and let's say it another way. There is no separation. Okay? And let's copy this and say everyone has access now. Remember in the old covenant with the tabernacle, you only had access if you was of the tribes, right? But in Jesus, let me put Jesus on here. All right, let's put Jesus. All right. Where's Jesus? Right here. Okay. Jesus says this. So if there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus, then that would mean this cannot be us. When it says the tribes of the children of Israel, I think it means exactly what it says. Now, this is going to be the only topic we're going to cover today because it's so deep I could preach on this till the cows come home. Because let me show you this. Okay, remember what I said about the Bible. Okay. Now, you take a book, let's say the Bible, and then you have, let me make this a little smaller. Okay, you have in the front of the book, let's put this over here in its own category. And then let's make copy this. And then we're going to say the middle. Okay. And then let's copy this and move it over. And we're going to say the end. Okay. Then let's go ahead and left justify and do this. And pull this down. And let's change the color to, say, a green. Okay. Make it a little bit smaller. And there we go. Now, the front of the Bible shows us God the Father. Okay. Now, when God was revealed, he said that he said on the mountain, I am. Okay? Then, let me move this over a little bit. Then, he had to have the tabernacle and sacrifices to cover sin. Okay? All right. We also learn God's personality and heart. And how do we know about that? We know about that because of the sacrifices about sin and his relationship with the tribes. Okay. Now, let's go to the middle of the book. Let's kind of scoot this over a little bit. And let's copy this and kind of move it over here. And we're going to change the color to give it a little bit of differentiation. And we're going to make this and say a pink. There we go. All right. Now, in the middle of the book, it shows us Jesus the Son. In other words, God the Son. Okay. How long has this been muted? What a farce. Can you believe I've been teaching this whole time with no sound? What a farce. The devil is a liar. Well, what a farce. See, it does that sometimes. It must be the AI agent on this machine messing with me. But anywho, at least by me doing this graphic, y'all have been able to see on this right here, you've been able, I'll start over, no worries. At least through this graphic right here, you've been able to see what I was talking about, the front, the middle, and the end, okay? I am so sorry, guys. Darlene, that is so funny. Do y'all want me to shut this down and just start all over? Oh, I'm so sorry. It had to be the AI agent. I didn't do it. I'm in my own world over here, all into this thing, just teaching. Seriously. Because I was like, you know, showing you, I was like, telling you guys all these examples and everything. Oh, man. Okay. You want me just hang up and start over? Or what if we just start back tomorrow? I will start back tomorrow and we will just do all this over again. I feel terrible. Oh, the devil is a liar, I tell you. The devil is a liar. Y'all knew I was going to town, didn't you? Y'all knew I was mowing it down, boy. I was all into it. Yes, I was. Oh, how long have I been talking? 30 minutes and y'all didn't hear nothing. What? Darlene, that is so funny. Can y'all not hear me now over here on band? I am so sorry. Tabitha said she thought I was in the car dial. I was in the car dial, woman. I was over here just a working on this graphic, explaining to you guys as I was talking. What's the last thing you guys heard? It was about the last 4 minutes is all we couldn't hear. Oh, thank God. So what's the what is the last thing you heard, Tabitha? Oh, my world. What's the last thing you guys heard? Did y'all hear me describe anything of this? Teresa still can't hear me. What the world? Hold on. Okay, you can hear me now. That's good. Okay, so you didn't hear me do this Trinity board then. Is the only thing y'all missed, really? On the far left, last side. Oh, okay. All right. You can't hear me. Teresa cannot hear me. Can you hear me, Carla? The illustration seems self-explanatory to me. Amen, Beverly. But I'll just start with, let me start here and then I'll go to that and explain it and then I'll move on to this other thing, okay? Okay, here we go. In Revelation 7:4, it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Okay? Now, what I was saying on this graphic is, in order to explain this, I need to, first, did y'all even get this? Was y'all with me on this one? Okay, Tabitha, thank you. On this one, I said, we know that it's not us, because we believe today we're the modern day children of Israel. But we know this is not us because of what was said here. Because of Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. And there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, we know that this can't be it because there's no tribe. There's no separation in Jesus, and everyone has access now. Okay? So, that's according to Galatians 3:8. So, when you go over here where I was explaining, you have to understand the Bible. And as I was in the card aisle over here, I was explaining to you guys that you have to understand the Bible in order to understand the 144,000. You need to understand why the Jews are so important in end time prophecy. Okay. So they're lying when they're saying that people that believe in the second covenant, like in the first part of the Bible, you know, shows us the relationship of God and the tribes. The first children of Israel, literal, that's the first covenant. Okay, but then there's, in the middle of the Bible came another covenant. And this is Jesus and all. Let's say all, okay? And that's where the second covenant comes in, okay? So let's change this to second. Okay, second covenant. Now, as I was explaining about the Bible, and they try to say that this is anti-Semitic when you believe in the second covenant, that Jesus opened the door for all, that we no longer need a priest, we don't need the children of Levi. All the tribes are on pause. It's not that God's done with them. They try to say that we believe that God's done with them. We don't believe that. We don't believe God's done with them. We just believe that Jesus came to be the Lamb. So if you believe in the real Torah that talked about the sacrifices and what happens in the temple, then you should appreciate Jesus. Because now you don't have to do all that. And he put the temple within us. Now we are the temple. We let the Lamb in. We accept the sacrifice that that Lamb did for us. And thus that is the second covenant. Jesus died for all. And that's what the middle of the book reveals. First, so let's go through this. In the front of the Bible, this all represents the Trinity. Okay? The front of the Bible shows us God the Father, who he is, what makes him tick. You know, how was his relationship with humans? He said on the mountain when he revealed himself to Moses, "I am that I am." Okay, so now we're seeing who God the Father is. Then we learn that in order for him to have a relationship, that they had to have the Levite tribe handle their sins before God using animals as a sacrifice, and the blood of those animals covered their sins. It didn't remove the sins. It didn't cast it from the east to the west. That's what Jesus is for. We also learn God's personality in his heart. Why the sacrifices about the sins had to be done certain ways. The blood had to be on the altar the certain ways. Certain animals, they had the priests had to wear their clothes certain ways. They had to walk into the Holy of Holies certain ways. They had a fence around the property, yada, yada. Okay, this is all because of describing the relationship between God and his people. Okay. Then when that failed, because you cannot live the law as a human. And God knew that. Of course, he got angry and divorced them. But he knew that the trees in the garden had to have some help. They had to have some help. Because they were desolate and destitute in the earth, trying to live under the law. That's what is so sad about NAR, pushing everybody back to Hebrew roots, is such a farce. Because it's pushing them into death. It's a death trap. So Jesus comes, born in a manger, the Lamb born. Now we are beginning to learn his personality. The Lamb to be slain, born to be slain. He gave his life. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He told everybody, I'm going to tear down this temple within 3 days, buddy. And when he died, a new temple was born. And that's the one that actually went inside the temple. Inside the human. This is why the Holy Spirit, the next revelation of who God is, a third aspect of God, is the Holy Spirit. Now, as Jesus is being ascended, he tells everyone, I must go for the Holy Spirit to come. And he always edifies God the Father. When you see me, you see my Father. I don't know about when I'm coming back. Only God knows, you know. So he always edified the Father. So Jesus came for all. And this is the second covenant. The second covenant fulfilled all of this. Why did it fulfill it? When we say it fulfilled it, why did it fulfill it? It fulfilled it because he was the Lamb. He was the Lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. No more do we have to have a wall up out here. No more do we have to have a veil over the Holy of Holies. No more do we have to do all these rituals and all of this stuff. We don't have to do it anymore because Jesus' blood was perfect. It flowed down that crimson cross. It flowed down so perfect. Such a beautiful, sad sight for God to see, but a beautiful one because that Lamb gave its life. And when that Lamb died, the earth reacted to who he was. Everything shook. The earth shook. The veil was torn. Everything reacted to the price that had been paid for our sins, to no longer just be covered, but free from the east all the way to the west. It was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb that was slain. That's why when we're studying the Bible in the book of Revelation right now, and it says that the Lamb come forth, and open the seals. It means that the time is done of the revealing of God to mankind. And now the judgment of the human's actions against God himself, against his person, against his family, and against his people. Now the earth, sad to say, is going to pay for it. Now the people on the earth, the wicked people, they're going to pay for it. Because the Lamb has spoken. The Lamb. Now, when we see here at the end of the Bible, it shows us the Holy Spirit. And this is where we are at right now. We're at the end of the age. We are at the end of biblical time and biblical prophecy. So now we have the Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples in the upper room and filled them with the Holy Ghost after Jesus left. And a fire came upon their head and they spoke in tongues. Tongues was given to mankind as a gift meant for every human, not just chosen, you're special, so you're going to get the gift. No, it is meant for every last human to have it. Why? Because it is a weapon. It is a weapon of warfare against the enemy. So he filled them with the Holy Ghost. That's how these people were able to be Jesus in the earth. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, with the fire from heaven. And they turned around and changed the world. It gives the human a prayer language that is only between them and God. That it's a fingerprint from heaven. No other person, technology, thing can interpret that tongue unless God gives them the gift of interpretation in a church service type of deal. There's two different kinds of tongues. One is a prayer language that you just pray and you pray in the Spirit. Sometimes when you pray in the Spirit, it's a warfare. Sometimes it's intercession. Sometimes it's in repentance. Sometimes you're just weeping and wailing over a country or over a city or over a person. You know, but it's a prayer language that is meant for the tongue, which is your most unruly member, your tongue to come in agreement with heaven. So it speaks what your ears cannot understand, what you know not of. And that is on purpose because the Bible says that the Spirit speaks through you. It uses your tongue to change the world. You know, and so that's what speaking in tongues is for. But then you also have the gift of tongues, which is where you're in a church service and somebody on one side is speaking tongues and somebody else interprets it, or they could interpret it themselves. I've done both. And it's an edifying word to the body of Christ, a warning or some type of edifying word or something like that. But anyway, so the Holy Spirit came to empower the believer to be able to walk it out. Because remember, in the front of the Bible, they couldn't walk it out. They didn't have the Holy Ghost on the inside of them. In this part of the Bible, in the front of the Bible, all they had was the Holy Ghost came on them and did things. Now, since Jesus came and died and put the temple inside, now the Holy Ghost is on the inside of us. This is what I tell children. We now have a superpower. We have a superpower. And we have a superpower on the inside of us. It's kind of like when you see those Marvel movies, you know, and they have all them supernatural gifts. You know, I had a dream the other night. I might as well go ahead and tell you. I had a dream the other night that Trump was trying to convince me to be on his good side. And when you work with Trump, he can lure you in real fast. Because when he's just being relaxed or whatever, he is a very funny guy. He's very funny. And so he was trying to make me laugh and everything and telling me, you know, I just need to come over to him and whatnot. And so I was, in my heart, I was really battling, you know. And so I decided, no, I'm going to stick to my beliefs and what I believe God has showed me and everything. So then he turned on me and the devil came after me. And I saw, like, the FBI coming after me in these black vehicles. And it looked like the FBI. I mean, it could have been just some SEALs or something. I don't know. But so they were chasing me, and I ran inside of a building, and they stopped. And they stayed outside, and they put together one of their robot weapons they have called Swarm. You know, I've showed you guys on the news about the swarm of bees, what they can do and how they can kill people with bees. So these bees are like heat-seeking missiles, and they have facial recognition, and they can tell what their target is, and they can just go inside the host and gut their insides and just leave. I mean, it'll kill them, and they'll just fall over dead. Nobody ever know how they died. You know, pretty terrible. This is why I'm telling y'all, this war over here is so far, such a farce. They got so much technology. But anyway, so I was in this building and I was in this closet trying to hide from them. And here come the bees. I heard them coming, this swarm of them. And they had went through all these other people and they saw they wasn't the target. So they just kept on moving on. But when they got to me and they opened that door, I threw my hand out and said, in the name of Jesus. And when I said that, my dream stopped. But what I took from that dream was, you know, we have to know our authority. And even over technology, God can hide us. He can have us speak to that thing. Remember I told you the story of when that demon was trying to molest me up in Ohio. Remember that one? And that woman was trying to push me in this room so that that demon could molest me. So God had already warned me about it when down in Louisiana, when I was in Louisiana on that tour, about this man trying to molest me and stuff. And then when I got up to Ohio, it was actually in a woman. I was staying with a woman and it was a man, it was a demon in her trying to get me. So, to make a long story short, I was in the bathroom and I was telling the Holy Ghost, I said, help! Help me, Holy Spirit! This girl is demon possessed. What do I do? And he said, do you remember that dream I gave you in Louisiana? I'm like, yes. He goes, that's her. I said, what? Because I've told you guys that a lot of the things that God has done with me on these tours is put me in boot camp to teach me about this stuff. And I said, that's a woman. Because in my dream, it was a man. And he goes, that's what's on the inside of her. I was like, what? I said, what do you want me to do about it? And he said, you go out and tell her that it's not time yet. I don't know why he said that. But so I walked out the door. I was in the upstairs. If I could do a visual, this is going to be funny. Let's see if we can do stairs in a house by rooms. Let's see what it'll show us. Here we go. All right. That's a good visual of the story. Okay, so I was upstairs. Since y'all can see my mouse, this works out good. Now, I was up here. Let me put draw a door here. Door. All right. Yeah. Okay. So I was up here at the top of the steps. And I was over here. Okay. So she come up and she, I was coming out the door and I was going to come back down the steps, you know, and just tell her what God said. I walked out that door and she was standing there with her eyes bugged out of her head. I mean, like she was full blown demon possessed. And I mean, it scared me. I almost jumped back. I was like, oh my God. And she goes, let's go. And she was trying to push me off in the bedroom. Because in the dream that God gave me back in Louisiana to warn me, he showed me a man had got me in this room and he was trying to grope me and trying to molest me. And I kept telling him, sir, you better let me go. You better stop that. So that's what I was telling this man. And he wouldn't stop. So I just threw my hands up and I said, get him, angels. So the angels slammed him down. And he was looking at me on the floor. And I said, I told you not to touch me. And then I woke up from the dream. So I'm thinking, why didn't I just, you know, put my hands on his head and say, come out, you old devil. You know, why did I do it that way? So about 3 or 4 days later, now I'm in this woman's house. And now God is showing me that this woman has this molestation demon. So when I come out of the bathroom, she was doing exactly what that dream was showing me that man was doing, trying to push me in there. Well, I about knocked that woman down them steps. Yes, I did. Because I went like this and I said, in the name of Jesus. And I pushed her back and she fell down the steps. And I said, the Holy Spirit just told me it's not time yet. And she, her head contorted and she straightened up. She goes, why would he not want me delivered right now? Because she kept saying, I want you to pray for me deliverance, but that ain't what she wanted. And I said, he just said, it's not time yet. I don't know. And she goes, okay. You know, anyways, that was funny. But I got to tell you about how I left this house. See, every night I had to stay with this woman 3 days. On that first night, when she tried to do that to me, I prayed, God, why are you making me stay in this house with this molestation demon? I said, I need 2 angels to sit at this door. And they did. They protected me from this demon all night. So the next night, I had to stay there again. I said, God, please put 2 angels at this door and protect me from this woman. So God did, and you know, that woman would come in the mornings and she'd act just like a man. Good morning. Oh, hello. And she would bring me food and all this, you know, and she's just like a woman with a man. You know, it was like the man thought I was his girlfriend is the way I felt it treated me. But anyway, so on the third morning, the Lord woke me up and he said, you can leave now. And he said, I have a treat for you for obeying me. I said, all right. So I get up. It's like 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, yes, I get to leave this house. So let me put a woman on here because I got to do another visual. All right, hold on here. All right, here we go. Here's me, my little sassy self. Okay, so I'm up here and God says, well, no, let me do a woman with suitcases. Here we go. Woman with suitcases. Oh, this is so funny. Okay, here you go. Here you go. All right. So where does she go? Where, oh, where? What the world? Here, let's just do it this way. Okay, so here I am. And I'm thinking, all right, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, hey, we'll make this woman that other woman. We're playing paper dolls right now. Paper dolls. Anyway, she wasn't willing to change. That's a fact. She was not. So I was sneaking off, coming down the steps. I was being all quiet, you know. God said I could leave. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. So I come down the steps and I'm sneaking over here to the door, you know. And I go to reach at the door. And it was locked with security on it. And next thing you know, I hear this. This woman comes down the steps and she goes, "Where do you think you're going?" And I said, "Oh, excuse me, ma'am. The Lord gave me a dream and told me that I need to leave the house right now because he has a gift for me, okay?" And she's like, "Not until you pray for me." "Okay, well, ma'am, if you will let me go to my car and put my suitcases in the car, I will pray for you before I leave. Is that okay?" I guess so. So she comes over there and she unlocks the door. So I'm going out to the car and I am praying in tongues, man. You wouldn't believe me. I was praying in tongues. I was like, "God, you got to help me with this woman. You got to help me with this woman, Lord. I need help." So now let me get just a woman. All right, so now I'm going to have to change looks. Okay, so let's see here. All right, so I come back in, and this is me. And I say, "Okay, woman, let me flip this person around." Okay. I said, "Okay, come over here and sit on the couch, and then I will pray for you." And she says, "Okay." So she comes over here, and I'm sitting here. And I'm praying for, you know, to cast these demons out and whatever. And all of a sudden, now I've got to add somebody else to the scene. Okay, let's add her 11-year-old son. 11-year-old son. All right, so here comes this kid. Here we go. It's a good one. Okay, so here comes this kid down the steps. The woman straightens up and she goes, "Oh, hello, son. Hello." So he comes over here and I looked at him and I said, "This is why God's got me here, is for this boy." So I looked at him and I said, "Son, come here." So he come over there and I said, "Sit in my lap." So he sat in my lap. I put my arms around him and I spoke to that demon in that woman. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, no molestation demon will ever touch this child again. I command angels around him to protect him. I plead the blood of Jesus over him." Not command angels, but I mean, I command that he will not be harmed again. You know, and I prayed angels around him and everything. And then I left. That was my job, was just to pray for that boy. But also, my job being in this house was for God to show me that even if he puts me in a horrible situation, like with a molestation demon, then he will protect me. I just have to know to apply the blood and to pray angels at my door to protect me. I mean, angels, y'all don't realize how much help you have with angels. Okay, now let's go back over here. Okay, so it helps the person to live like Jesus, always edifies Jesus. When the church leaves the earth, the Holy Spirit will be gone. Won't that be the saddest thing? Now, in the end is where the Jews come back in the picture. And this is where we're at now. This is the 144,000. Okay, now. You're going to see in the word that the 144,000, let's go ahead and put this over here because they go after the tribes. So I'm going to call this the restoration of the first covenant. Because to me, this is God's mercy on the Jews. Okay, so this is God basically going after his bride again, and that's through the 144,000 mighty messengers type of deal. So let's go back to the word and look at this. Okay, so of all the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Now, if the word of God, which Jesus is the word, right? If the word of God is being this meticulous about the tribes, okay, do you think that it would be to anyone who was not Jewish and of the tribes? Think about it with just common sense here. Think about what happened in the Old Testament. Okay, let me put an H on that Judah. That just looks weird. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Each tribe was 12,000. And each tribe had their representations. These are the representatives of their tribes. Why is that? Because of this. Remember how when Jesus came, the Holy Spirit, the temple right here, came within the human, right? Well, in the end of time, the new Jerusalem is going to come down onto the earth. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? I believe that the 144,000 is God getting his people ready for the new Jerusalem, for the city to come down. It's kind of like a modern day picture of this right here. The tribes are being restored to God through the 144,000 and preparing them to accept Jesus, that he is the Lamb. And you're going to see what that really means right here. So let's go back to the thing over here. So of the tribe of Judah were 12,000, Reuben and Gad. Okay. All right. So let me change the color here. Let's do a blue and let's do an orange here. How's that? Okay. So these are three tribes so far. So let's do a tribe. Okay. All right. And so over here, what we're going to do is we're going to put the names. Okay. Just for historical record here. Okay, so the tribes, let's make this a little bit smaller here. There we go. So in this part, we have Judah is first, right? Okay, and then who's next? Reuben. R-E-U-B-E-N. Okay. And then who's next after Reuben? Gad. Okay, now what we're going to do here, and I know today is going to be a little extra long. What are the characteristics of the 12 tribes of Israel? Okay, here we go. Learn about the 12 tribes. All right. Okay, Judah. The tribe of Judah was the first territory established in the land of Israel, and it occupied the southern part of the Holy Land. After settling south of Jerusalem, Judah quickly became one of the more powerful tribes in Israel. Known as the Tribe of Kings, Judah has many notable biblical descendants, including King David, King Solomon, and Caleb, as well as Mary and Jesus in the Christian Bible. In Hebrew, Judah means praise and is often symbolized as a lion. Okay, so let's go ahead and put this over here. And this is very important, understanding the tribes. Okay, so let's go back over here and let's copy this. And let's put it here. And we're going to call this Tribe of Judah. Okay? And what is unique about this tribe? What is unique is that it's the first territory. First territory. Established in the land of Israel. And it occupied the southern part of the Holy Land. After settling south of Jerusalem. Okay? Judah quickly became one of the most powerful tribes known as the, now this will highlight, the Tribe of Kings. It has many biblical, we'll put on here, Tribe of Kings. Many notable descendants. Okay, so this is a pretty important tribe here. Now, being that the symbol is a lion, let's go ahead and put a lion head on here. Lion. Okay, so we've got the Tribe of Judah. Okay, so what God is doing is he is bringing his people forth again. And the ones that are the representations of the tribes out there, there are some that are going to be honored, that are going to be sealed in this time. All right, so this is the Tribe of Judah. And let's go ahead and put symbolized as a lion. Okay, and we will make this brown. Okay, now let's move on to the next one. Let's duplicate this. And what is the next tribe? Okay, first let's go over here and copy this. Copy. Let's put it right here. Tribes. Okay. The next one is Reuben. All right, so let's change this to Reuben. R-E-U-B-N, the Tribe of Reuben. Okay, let's get rid of this symbol. And let's get rid of this. Okay, let's see what they say about Reuben. Let me change this. Characteristics of Tribe of Reuben. Okay, Reuben is the firstborn of 12 sons, was to Jacob as his might, the first sign of strength, indicating that to him were all the rights and prerogatives of the firstborn son. At first, he excelled in honor and power as is fitting of the firstborn son, but Jacob declares that Reuben will no longer excel due to his sin of incest with Bilhah, his father's concubine wife. Although that sin was committed 40 years prior, There was left an indelible spot on Reuben's character and that of his posterity. By committing this uncleanness with his father's wife, there would be reproach upon his tribe and the family to whom he ought to have been an example and a blessing. He forfeited the prerogatives of the birthright, and his dying father demoted him. Although he did not disown or disinherit him, he would still have all the privileges of a son, but not of the firstborn. Wow, that is really sad, isn't it? Okay, so let's look at this and put this in here. And pull this over a little bit. And let's see if there's actually a... Reuben was unstable as water. Let me add this over here. Let me ask another question. What was the symbol of the tribe of Reuben? The mandrake. Oh. Reuben's is a man. The mandrake. That is the symbol. Okay, let's see what that looks like. That is weird looking, ain't it? Let me look at this again. So the mandrake does look like that, huh? So I'll use this one because some use this one. Isn't that a weird looking plant? It reminds me of New Orleans. Let me see here. Mandrake plant. No way. No. Look at this. Oh, I'm creeped out. I am creeped out. Look at this plant. Look at this. It looks like a human. Look at that. It looks like a man. Look at this. For real. Can you believe that? So that image that they have over here is real. So I guess I will have to put it on there because I didn't think it was real. I thought they made this up. That there is a literal plant that looks like a human. I never knew this. Look, this is a mandrake. Who would have ever known? Wow. This is based on this tribe's sin. Wow. You can't make this up. Okay, so he's the firstborn of the 12 sons. So let's give him some accolades over here. Due to his sin of incest, his father's concubine wife, he lost his standing as a human. Can you believe that? And thus he became like a plant. Wow. Although this sin was committed 4 years prior, there has left an indelible spot on Reuben's character and that of his posterity. By committing this uncleanness with his father's wife, there would be a reproach upon his tribe. Wow. So this plant is like a reproached plant. Remember how we're all trees in his great garden? This is like a cursed. Let me just put this in here. Let me put this on the bottom. This is like a cursed plant. Isn't that sad? And then there we go. Oh, it's so sad. That's why he was unstable as water. That perversion of what he had done. Wow. His whole tribe paid a price for that. Okay, so let's move on to the next tribe. Duplicate page. And this tribe is the tribe of Gad. All right, so let's look at old Gad here. Okay, Gad settled into the territory east of the Jordan River. The Bible describes the tribe of Gad as brave warriors ready for battle and able to handle the shield and the spear. 1 Chronicles 12:8. The name Gad means warrior in Hebrew, and this tribe is symbolized by a military tent. For those who protected the borders of Israel, traced back to Jacob's blessing for his seventh son, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Genesis 49:19. So, basically, all right, hold on. Renowned for their martial prowess and strategic acumen, they played a vital role in the defense and security of Israel. Their settlement east of the Jordan River, a region known for its rough terrain and vulnerability to external threats, necessitated a warrior-like disposition. The Gadites, living in these borderlands, developed into formidable warriors, adept in the arts of war and known for their bravery and skill. Isn't that something? So they're the warriors of the tribes, okay? All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to find a warrior symbol. And they're going to be the warriors. Here we go. Very good. Okay, so we're going to put up some warriors here. And then we're going to flip his wave around to the other side. All right. So this is the tribe of Gad. Brave warriors ready for battle, able to handle the shield and the spear. The name Gad means warrior in Hebrew and is symbolized by a military tent for those who protected the borders of Israel. Aww. Symbolized by a military tent. All right, so let's look this up for military tent. Military tent. Back in those days, This looks military enough. That'd be good. Very good. All right, so now we got the warriors. Okay, and this was all from Revelation 7:5. So let's copy that and put that over here. Revelation 7:5. Okay, now, since we're about to discover other tribes, we're going to duplicate this page and put them past them three. Okay? And then let's see which tribes they are here. Of the tribe of Aser were still 12,000, Nephilim, and Manasseh. Okay, so let's go over here. And this is 7 verse 6. Okay, so in this one we have Aser. And then we have, let me copy this name, Nephilim. And then Manasseh, okay. There we go. We can change the colors a little bit. Oh, it's still the skin. Okay. All right. So, on this one, we have Aser, Nephilim. So let's go over here and duplicate this. And let's move this down one. And let's change Gad for Aser. And let's get these symbols off here. All right, and let's look at Aser over here. Now, the way that it says it over here in this Israel thing is Asher. Asher. Okay, Genesis tells us of the birth of Jacob's eighth son, whose name means happy and blessed in Hebrew. Then Leah said, here, let me copy this. Push this down. Okay. Moves that up a little bit. All right, so Genesis tells us of the birth of Jacob's eighth son, whose name means happy and blessed in Hebrew. All right. So happy is usually like a yellow. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. So let's just go ahead and put the H in there. The women call me happy. So she named him Asher. Jacob blesses Asher, telling him that his food will be rich and he will provide delicacies fit for a king. An olive tree is the symbol for the tribe of Asher. Okay, so let's find his olive tree. Do y'all find this stuff interesting? Studying the tribes, I think it's interesting. All right, let's see. Olive tree. Okay, let's put our little olive tree over here. And then we will, just for the sake of it, we'll put a leaf over here showing olives. In addition, like we did the tent, you know. There we go. And then let's... push this over here. All right. All right. An olive tree is the symbol for the tribe of Asher. Let me highlight that real quick. We'll do it in an olive color, like a green. Oh, here we go, olive. Assigned by Joshua to territory near Galilee, known for its fertile land and olive trees. The tribe of Asher, symbolized by the olive tree, is a sign of peace and prosperity. Interesting. Was blessed with one of the most fertile regions in ancient Israel. Their territory, located in the western part of the Galilee, was known for its lush landscapes and notably its abundant olive groves. This bountiful land not only provided the tribe with a rich source of food and economic stability, but also played a significant role in their cultural and religious identity. The olive tree, a vital crop in the ancient world, was central to the tribe's economy and daily life. Olive oil was a valuable commodity used for cooking, lighting, and anointing in religious ceremonies. That is very valuable. Yes, it is. That is so cool about the tribe of Asher. Okay, and then what about Nephtalim? All right, now let's go ahead and duplicate this. Okay, and let's change the name here. Long name, huh? All right, let's get rid of these symbols. Okay, the tribe of Nephilim, let's see where it's at here. Nephtali, okay. They call it the tribe of Nephtali. Very good. Okay. Both Naphtali and Dan shared Jacob and Rachel's maidservant Bilhah as their birth mother. Jacob's sixth son was born when Rachel and Leah were still competing with each other for his love. As a result, Rachel named Bilhah's second son Naphtali, which means, so I'm going to go ahead and highlight this. Which means I have prevailed and to win through wrestling in Hebrew. So let's put this in here. Win through wrestling. Jacob blesses Naphtali with words of beauty, saying he is a doe let loose. Thus, the tribe of Naphtali symbolizes a gazelle running. Aww. Ain't that beautiful? All right, so let's look at a gazelle running. Aw. That's a good one. All right. And let's go ahead. And copy that. Put it on the other side and flip it. And turn it up a little bit. Isn't that cool? All right, now. The tribe of Naphtali occupied a region in the northern part of Israel known for its natural beauty and fertile lands. This territory, including the western shores of the Sea of Galilee, but stretching towards the Lebanon Mountains, was well suited for agriculture and trade. The tribe's location made them a crucial link between Israel and the northern kingdoms, playing a significant role in regional interactions. The Naphtalites were known for their prowess in battle, as evidenced in their significant contribution to the famous victory led by the prophetess and judge Deborah and the military leader Barak against the Canaanite king Jabin, as recounted in the book of Judges. All right, so let's copy this, and we're on the last one of this section. Manasseh, okay. This is the tribe of Manasseh. All right, let's find where they're at here. All right. Both Ephraim and Manasseh are the sons of Joseph and the grandsons of Jacob. Ephraim and Manasseh are often called the two half-tribes of Joseph. Okay, that's significant, so we're going to break this down. Since Joseph is not listed as one of the tribes, the name Manasseh, Joseph's first son, means one who forgets. While this may sound negative, Joseph named his son Manasseh because God has made me forget all of my trouble in my father's household. Isn't that beautiful? Genesis 41:51. In the blessing of the two sons of Joseph, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. The name Ephraim means fruitful, fertile, and productive, while Joseph chose because God had made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Manasseh, whose name signifies overcoming hardship and moving forward, was given a large and fertile territory that spanned both sides of the Jordan River. This expansive land allocation indicates the tribe's importance and potential for growth and prosperity. The tribe of Manasseh played a crucial role in the settlement and defense of these regions, contributing to the overall development and security of Israel. Ephraim, named for fruitfulness and productivity, was also granted a fertile region in the heart of the land of Israel. The tribe of Ephraim quickly rose to prominence, becoming one of the most influential tribes in the Israelite Confederation. Ephraim's central location, coupled with its agricultural prosperity, positioned it as a leader among the tribes. Where did he go? I lost my place. Oh, I see. This leadership was further solidified by the tribe's notable figures, such as Joshua, who led the Israelites into the Promised Land and became one of their most revered leaders. Neat. Jacob's decision to put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh in his blessing was prophetic. Okay, let me add this in here. As Ephraim indeed grew to be more prominent in political and military affairs, however, both tribes were integral to the Israelite nation, each contributing in their unique ways to its development and identity. All right, so let's put this in here. Make this a little bigger. All right, so what is the symbol? Let me look over here. Oh, like a wheat thing. Okay, hold on. Symbol of the tribe of Manasseh. The wild ox. Okay. The wild ox. Let's just type in ox. There we go. All right, let's see here. Okay, so there we go. We have covered 6 of the 12 tribes so far. So let's pick this back up tomorrow and cover the other 6. So obviously, we're not finished today. We will pick this back up tomorrow. Are y'all enjoying this? Y'all enjoying it? Very good. Okay, so we will pick this back up tomorrow with 144,000. All right, I will see you then. God bless.